This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, you are a tomb emptier. Just as you raised Jesus out of the shadows and fears of that lonely grave, so you come to call us forth from the fears which surround us, to fling open the doors of our hearts which have been locked. And Jesus, walker through doors, you stood in the middle of your friends in the very place where they huddled in worry. As you stood in the middle, come among us now, where we find ourselves, to remind us that death no longer keeps us from our life with you. And Holy Spirit, breather of peace, come and strengthen us with your gentle grace, so that we may go into all the places to be with all who are afraid, to serve all who today need grief-shattered hearts mended, to breathe peace and life into everyone we meet. Amen. Our psalmist tells us today, oh, that we might see better times. And these are difficult times for us as a church family. As we grieve the loss of Andrew Baker, the funeral for Bob Coulter being tomorrow, Neil Trancasey being lost to us yesterday, yet we truly find faith is that which we are called to go back to give us strength. We use this particular gospel with the extra unplugged outdoor services that we had during Easter week. With this gospel now coming to us again today, I want to share the thoughts that I shared with that Wednesday night group a couple of weeks ago. And I want to ask us all this morning, just for a moment, to think back in your own life, to think back upon the first significant experience of death that you can remember. Perhaps it was a pet. Perhaps it was a close family member or a friend. Perhaps it was one of your sports or TV heroes. Whatever and whoever it was, therapists tell us that the first significant experience of death in our lives can profoundly impact our ability to lead a fruitful and resurrected life. So it's important for us to get in touch with that. I can remember deaths. I can remember my first experience of death. I used to keep and raise tropical fish, and I had some very fancy guppies that I was breeding. And the angelfish ate the guppies. My first significant experience of death was the prized guppies. The second experience of death was soon after that when I flushed the angelfish down the toilet. But perhaps the first dog or cat you had or bird that you were really attached to as a pet dies. And when we're young, when we're children, if you remember that, it's quite difficult to grasp what that means. Even more so if it's a human person who was special to us. And we adults will use these euphemisms and we'll say, oh, your kitty is just asleep. And of course, now that child doesn't want to go to bed at night because it doesn't want to end up sleeping like that kitty is sleeping. It's important for us to get in touch with death. I was reading the other week some different people's reflection, and there is this one that stuck out for me. I don't have a name attached to it, but the person talks about when his dog died when he was 4 years old and the impact it had on him. This is what he writes. "They dug a hole, they buried my pet dog and covered it up, and I never saw my dog again. But you know, children are keen observers, but poor interpreters. They take in everything. They're very concrete. They're very literal because they have so little experience. They can often attach the wrong meaning to what they see. Well, that's what happened to me," he says. "I assume that since my dog did never appear again, that dog ceased to be. And therefore, at 4 years of age, I equated death with destruction and annihilation. Whatever death touched, I came to believe, it totally and completely destroys. And it set me off on a primal terror of that word called death. And my own sense," he writes, "is that unless we have subsequent and bigger experiences, unless we somehow unlearn and relearn those early impressions, then it's no wonder that sophisticated, well-educated adults spend their whole lives in absolute terror of anything to do with death." I can attest to that in my own pastoral personal experience. Meeting people who still just won't go to the hospital because they just can't stomach being around sickness and death. People who just can't go to a funeral because they just can't deal with death. We've even had people who don't make out a will because they can't even fathom the fact that someday they will no longer be alive. That would all follow seeing death as annihilation, absolute destruction. I feel like I was one of the many lucky, blessed ones, like I'm sure most of you are, that I grew up with a great understanding that, as we say in our own funeral liturgy, life is changed, not ended. Though we grieve, there is that sense of hope that is there embedded within us. There's three little points I want to make this morning that I think are important for us to consider, to go beyond death to resurrection, like these frail disciples are learning to do. And this first one we've talked about many, many times before, because in the beginning, God had life. And God could have just stayed in God's heaven and just had a great time, but our God is not selfish. God wanted us to share in the wonder of life. And so God became the generous one. And that's why any and all of us have come into existence. We didn't make ourselves. We have been given the wonderful liveliness and the generosity of the one who had life. And so, in some way, our approach has to be one of gratitude. When we lose someone at some point, we either have to choose to live a life of bitterness or choose to live a life of gratitude that we had that person in our life. The second story is that God doing this, giving us life, just wasn't a whim that God had, but rather it represents God's nature. God doesn't create and then lose interest and walk away. You probably remember sometime at Christmas when you were little, you had all these presents under the tree, and everybody tore into those presents, and it ended in about a total of 10 minutes. All the presents are opened up. The day goes on, and then by dinner time, everybody's coming to Mom in the kitchen while she's cooking, saying, "We don't have anything to play with." God doesn't work that way. God continues to love what God creates. God's love is everlasting. And then third and most important, death is not something that's outside of God. Isn't that what the story this morning is all about? God died. Death is not bigger than God. And it's not bigger than God is able to turn around in some way. That God can use death to fulfill a greater purpose for us at times. God doesn't cause death and suffering. But for reasons of God's own, and praise God, we don't have to deal with it all at once. We deal with it in segments. And really, it's our attitude. We can consider the growth that we have from step to step in our lives, like going from kindergarten into first grade. There is a kind of death to do that. As our children grow, there is a metaphorical death we as parents experience. I can remember being a young father and treasuring those moments that I could take my child and hold her little body in my arms, that little baby. And now seeing other young parents that can do that now, and I can't. Realizing that there was a death I had to experience, as all parents do as your child grows, but you move on and transition into something even greater. It's like that with school. It's like that with life. For we who believe, death itself is transition. It's something that God can use to move us from stage to stage, but it doesn't destroy everything before it. It doesn't issue us into annihilation and nothingness. This gospel story that we just heard brings together these three items that I just brought to our attention. The gospel this morning picks up from where we left off on Easter Sunday night. Here are these dejected disciples walking the road back to Emmaus. They had no more hope. The one in whom they had placed all their hopes is dead. Jesus is dead. They thought he was the one. But gradually, Jesus transitions them to understand, as he does in this gospel, to follow. And when they recognize him in the breaking of the bread, he disappears. God had died, but 3 days later, we see that that generous God, his concern for us is everlasting. The generous one gave Jesus back life, out of the same impulse that life had given him in the beginning. And so this morning, Jesus appears again in the midst of those disciples who are still scared. They still didn't understand this death thing. Jesus helps them to move towards life. But as we pointed out before, in all the Gospels, none of these disciples recognize Jesus at first, whether it's Mary at the tomb, those disciples on the road to Emmaus, those disciples in the upper room today. And later, when they're on the boat and he's on the seashore, there was something about this Jesus in his resurrected state that was different, transformed. He could move from place to place, no longer bounded as we are to space. There was some kind of radiance that made them sense that they were in the presence of something, someone beyond a human being. There was something about Jesus that was very different. So they didn't recognize him at first. And yet at the same time, there was a continuity between that Jesus that had been raised and the Jesus that they had known and loved and lived with. He wanted them to see that continuity. See the nail prints in my hands. You need to touch my side. Go ahead. I'm going to eat food like I did so often with you. Why? So that you can see, yes, it's me. But it's a transformed, resurrected me. That is a glowing symbol for me of what is the ultimate truth for all of us. We could call it, as some have, staring into the dark at the end of the tunnel. But I would like to think of it more in terms of pilgrimage liminality on the doorstep, ready to be transformed. That's what should give us hope. Our experiences of love and truth and relationships, we take those with us. We are changed into a special form when we are called home. We will live in somehow in that continuity of who we have been here on this earth, transformed. And that is exciting. Just like those disciples experienced the resurrected Jesus. Yes, it's him, but it's him in an even more special way. That is what we will experience with all those who have gone before us when we see them again. The resurrecting power of God, it took them a long time to get it. As I said on Easter Sunday, resurrection is about learning into it. May we continue to learn into it. Because all we have to do is like Thomas told us last Sunday. Yes, my Lord and my God. As Charles Wesley so wisely wrote in that hymn we sang today to begin our service. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Amen.